I want to quickly dive into the Word and share with you some thoughts that God has laid on my heart. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. I want to read verses 1 and verse 2. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. 700 years before Jesus stepped onto this planet, 700 years before He was born, the prophet Isaiah would prophesy the role of Jesus when he comes to this earth. And Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would, number one, bring good news to the poor. Number two, bind up the brokenhearted. Number three, open up the prison for those who are bound. Tonight I want to share with you that we need to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And unless we do, we will be very deficient in our walk with God. And we will have struggles in our walk because we have a deficient view of Jesus. Today in our society, we have various different viewpoints of Jesus. There was a movie that came out a few years ago, Talladega Nights, where Will Ferrell was the main actor. It's a very theologically speaking, stupid movie. But in that movie, there is one scene that catches our attention. It's a scene where Will Ferrell gathers together with his wife, his two children, who happen to be called Walker and Texas Ranger, his father-in-law, Chip, and his racing partner, Cal, and they begin to say grace. Addressing his prayer, he addresses it to Dear Baby Lord Jesus. And he begins to thank this dear baby Lord Jesus for the bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and Taco Bell that is set before him, as well as for his family and for his friend Cal. And he then begins to ask Jesus to use his baby Jesus powers to heal his father-in-law's bad leg. And at that point, his wife actually interjects the prayer and begins to have an argument in the middle of the prayer. And he says, you know, Jesus grew up, didn't you? You don't always have to call him a baby. He's actually grown up. And Ricky says, I like Christmas Jesus the best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus, teenage Jesus, bearded Jesus, or whatever Jesus you want to pray to. And he continues praying. He says, Dear tiny baby Jesus, with golden fleece diapers, with your tiny little fat bald hands. And now his father-in-law interjects very angrily and says, Listen, he's a man. He has a beard. And Ricky says, Listen, I like baby Jesus the best. When you pray, you can pray to whoever you want to pray to. And now everyone's involved in the theological discussion. Cal, his best friend, puts his two cents in and says, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt. Because it tells me that I want to be formal, but I'm here to party as well. I like to party, and I want Jesus to party with me. Walker, his son, says, I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai. Now Cal comes back and says, I like to picture Jesus with giant eagle wings, singing lead vocals with Leonard Skynyrd with an angel band, and I'm in the front row, and I'm hammered drunk. And now there's this deep theological discussion happening, and finally the wife puts an end to it and says, Ricky, just finish the prayer already. And so he continues praying, and he ends with this. He says, Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, yet a little infant so cuddly, omnipotent, we just thank you. How he figured out the word omnipotent amazes me. And while it's easy for us to hear this scene and at worst find it offensive, or at best comical, the scene is a reminder of the temptation that we face to fashion Jesus into our own image, to fashion Jesus into the way we want him to look. Today, as we look at what's happening in this nation and around the world, especially in the church, we need to make sure that our understanding of Jesus is what the Scriptures teaches it is. You know, we've made Jesus into your own image when he hates all the same people that you hate, whether that's the Muslims, or the Jews, or the gays, or the liberals, or the fundamentals, or the Democrats. You know, if your Jesus hates them, then you've kind of made Jesus into your own image. And what I want to do tonight is to dig into Scriptures and for you to consider the possibility that maybe your view of Jesus is not what Scripture teaches it to be. I'd like to take with you through a small journey tonight to examine what the Scriptures teach, especially what the prophet Isaiah teaches about Jesus, and hopefully show you that some of you might be going through struggles in your faith and walk because you've got a deficient view of who Jesus is. Do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really understand who this man God is? Some people have never been able to believe in Jesus, but you run with a group of people, friends and family, that are all Christians that you would never in your wildest dream share with them the honest frustrations that you have in your walk with God. Your view of Jesus is so inadequate to compel you to believe that when I tell you that truth compels you to believe, it's simple as 2 + 2 = 4, not 3, not 5. But because of your worldview and because you don't see Jesus as Scripture teaches it, it causes you to be a person that lives half in the church, not fully sold out to God, and half in the world, where you'll do church stuff, but you're also fully engaged in doing the things of the world because your view of Jesus is not what Scripture teaches. John Calvin from the 1500s looked at the text that we looked at tonight, and he broke it down, and he said that you can see Jesus in three different areas in this passage. Number one, we can see him as a prophet. He brings good news to the poor. He's a prophet. Number two, he binds the brokenhearted. He's a priest. Number three, he brings liberty to captives. He's a king. He's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. And unless you understand Jesus as prophet, as priest, and king, equally, you've got a very deficient view of Jesus. I want to show you tonight that if there's a deficiency or confusion in your mind in any of these three areas, it will leave you kind of giving yourself to things that ultimately have no meaning or purpose in life. So let's look at it. Number one, Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our prophet. I want to show you what it means when Scripture teaches that he's our prophet. The role of a prophet in Scripture is to reveal truth about God to us. And also, the role of the prophet is to tell us how we are to live in the presence of God. One, a prophet shows us who God is. A prophet will reveal to the people, this is God. This is who you're supposed to serve. A prophet will also show people that this is how God expects you to live. And if you don't live this way, there is pending judgment coming on you. Isaiah 55:4, John 4:25. Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would function in the role of a prophet. And when you read the New Testament, you find several different statements about Jesus functioning in this office as a prophet. It said that Jesus revealed more about God to us than anyone that went before him or anyone after him. And there's a whole bunch of statements. In Hebrews 1, it says, the writer is saying that of all the pictures that we've got of God, of all that the prophets wrote, of all that the writers of the Old Testament wrote about God, the clearest picture of God that we get is in this person named Jesus. Matthew 11, Jesus says, the role of the Son is to disclose who the Father is. The role of the Son is to reveal to us who the Father is. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Those of us who know Jesus, those of us who love Jesus, you're actually seeing him through the eyes of the Father. In John 14, Jesus says that I can't even speak unless the Father tells me to speak. He can only speak what the Father tells him to do. In John 5, he says, the Son of Man can only do what the Father is doing. There is such a role in Jesus becoming man that when he shows up, what he said and what he did reveals to us who God the Father is. Jesus is our prophet, revealing to us who God is. He also reveals to us how we are to live in the kingdom. He says, you say you are my disciple? I expect you to live like this. You said the world has taught you to live like this. The world has said, don't have adultery. I say, my standards are higher. And he reveals to us how God expects us to live on this earth. Jesus, as our prophet, reveals to us who God is and also reveals to us how we are supposed to live now that we are part of his kingdom. See, something happens when we come to God, that Jesus will reveal to us the character of God, so that when we worship because he has revealed the Father to us. And then he shows us how we are expected to live when we have entered into the kingdom of God. Jesus is our prophet. Secondly, he is our priest. Not only is he a prophet revealing to us who God is and how we're supposed to live, but he is our priest. In the Old Testament, the priest had two objectives. There is one positive and one negative. Positive speaking, the priest would go to God and offer sacrifices that would cause God to give you things that you did not deserve. The priest would go before God and make a sacrifice and will cause God to give you things that you did not deserve. We call that grace. We call that grace. When a priest would fulfill that role, not because of you, not because of me, not because of my abilities or my giftings, but because of what God told him to do, he actually creates harmony between you and God. And he causes God to give you things that you don't deserve. Salvation, a new name, a new life, a new beginning, all these things that we don't deserve, he causes to give us because he gives us grace. On the negative side, when we fall, the priest would go and make sacrifices to God, causing God to withhold his wrath from us. We call that his mercy. Not only does God give us grace and give us things that we don't deserve, but he also withholds his wrath from us. We call that his mercy. All of us deserve damnation. All of us deserve hell. All of us deserve no blessings from God. But God, in his mercy, withholds his wrath and anger toward us. See, grace by definition is God bestowing on you things that you don't deserve. Mercy, by definition, is God withholding from you things that you actually do deserve. As a priest, Jesus actually does both of these things. Jesus ultimately fulfills the role of the priest by allowing God to put God's wrath on himself. Jesus said, Father, put it on me. Put their wrath, put the wrath that you're going to put on them. Take it and put it on me. Let me experience the wrath that they should deserve. Let me receive the condemnation that they should reserve. Let me receive the punishment that they should get. And then God, I want you to treat them as if you would treat me, as if they had never sinned. I want you to bestow on them love and favor and mercy and grace as if they are living the life that I lived. And treat me as if I lived the life they lived. See, Jesus fulfills the role of the priest when he gives us grace and when he gives us mercy. See, he fulfills the role of the priest. He allowed God to treat him as if he lived your life. And he did that so that God could treat you as if you lived Jesus' life. Aren't we grateful that he's our priest? Aren't we grateful that we don't receive the condemnation that was coming to us. He's our priest, receiving the wrath and judgment that we deserved, so that we could walk blamelessly, in righteousness before God. Jesus is our prophet because he reveals who God is to us. He shows us how we're supposed to live. He's our priest because he gives us his grace and he gives us his mercy. And the Bible also teaches that he is our king, that he has come to set the prisoners free. See, the role of the king is to sovereignly govern his kingdom, to rule over his kingdom. And Jesus does that in several different ways. We see in Scripture that his name is sovereign. The Bible teaches that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Doesn't matter if you're black, you're white, you're Greek, you're Jew, you're Gentile, doesn't matter. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Reveals to us that in his name, that he is a king. It also says that he is given a name that is above every other name. In his name we see his kingship. We also see his kingship in his power. In Acts 2:22, in Matthew 9, you see that if you had lived in the times of Jesus, you would have seen him doing the things that he was doing, raising the dead, healing the sick, calming the waves and the sea and the winds. And the Bible says it terrifies the disciples. His power was an amazing demonstration that he reigned over everything, man-made and God-made. He ruled over it all. The Bible also teaches that we see it in his authority. We see in Colossians 1:16-17, the verse is crucial because it says that Jesus is actually the vehicle through which the earth is created. He made it. The Father didn't make the earth. The Father made the blueprint, but the Son actually made it. In verse 17 it says, in him all of this is actually held together. Everything that we see is actually held together by Jesus. What it means is that your life functions according to his control. In Ephesians 1, it says all things work together according to the purpose of his will. All things. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. See, some of you have loved ones who are sick. Some of you are struggling to find a job. Some of you are discouraged by everything that's happening in society and in the world. Some of you are struggling in your education. Some of you are wondering what your future holds. And you wonder, how in the world can this be a perfect world? Yet, how can God be in control of all of this stuff? But the Scripture says he is. Why? Because he is our king. Because he's our king. See, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, every authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. See, we don't go with our own power. We go with his authority. We go under his commissioning. He has given us all authority in heaven and in earth to go. So he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. All three of those are equally important. I want to show you really quick what happens if you're deficient in one of those three areas. Let's assume that you believe Jesus is your prophet. You believe that he reveals God to you. You believe that the Scriptures tell you how to live. So you obey the Scriptures. You follow everything that the Scriptures teaches. And you also believe him to be your king. You believe that he's in control of your life. You believe that nothing happens outside of his plans and purposes. You believe that you are walking in the power and the authority of God. You believe the Holy Spirit resides inside of you. But you don't believe him to be your priest. You don't believe him to be your priest. In other words, your understanding of the atonement is very ambiguous and very vague, and you don't want to dive into those deep theological discussions because you've met Christians that are theological junkies. They all they do is love to argue theology, and they get weird and they think that football is sin, or deodorant is sin, or this is sin, or that is sin, and they're just weird people. And you don't want to be like them. You don't want to be around them. So you believe that he's your prophet, you believe that he's your king, but you don't see him as your priest. See, what happens there is you end up becoming a legalist. You actually end up becoming a legalist. The reason you end up toward legalism is because you'll actually see that you're doing what he's telling you to do. You look at scriptures and you see that you're following everything that the Bible is telling you to do. You believe that he's the ruler of this world. And because you don't need him as your priest, you will believe that you are good enough to be judged by God and found innocent. You will believe that because you go to church or because you pray or because you do all this stuff, that when you stand before God, your answer before God is going to be, listen, God, look at all these things I did. I gave my tithe. I went to church. I did all this stuff. And God will say, worthless. You didn't view him as your priest. So you will become dependent on yourself and your own abilities. You'll be confident in the things that you do. You'll be confident that God is in control of the world. And in the end, you will not be humble enough, because you don't need a priest either to give you the grace of God or to withhold the wrath of God and his mercy toward you. Some of you in this room are exposed because you don't see Jesus equally as your priest. So you become very regimented and legalistic in your view toward other Christians, and you're very critical toward other people. You're very analytical toward other people. You find fault in other people because for the most part, you're like the Pharisees who didn't need Jesus to die. They had all their good works and they thought that was enough. They couldn't wait for Jesus to die, the Pharisees. He was like a little booger that they were just trying to flick off their fingers. And they became legalists. Because they didn't see that they needed his grace and his mercy. See, we need all three. Let's look at a different combination. So, say you believe you accept Jesus as your priest. You realize that you need his grace and mercy. And you accept him as your prophet. You realize that Scripture tells you how to live. But you don't view him as your king. This is a deep theological word. If you do that, you view him as a prophet, you view him as your king, but you don't view him, you view him as a priest and you view him as a prophet, but you don't view him as a king. You are a wimp. I told you it was deep. You're a wimp. You're a weakling. You have no courage. You're living defeated lives because you actually expect this culture to beat you up. You actually expect the culture to treat you like an evil stepsister that you know you are because you think that God is not in control of the world that you live in because Jesus is not your king. So the things that you give to are very small. You don't engage in things that are of significant value for the kingdom. You just simply do the routines of going to church, but you never dream to believe that God could save your loved ones. You never pray to God to actually redeem and save the people that are close to you because you don't believe that God could do any of that stuff because you don't view him as your king. I was just in India in May and I met guys who from Nepal that were persecuted for their faith. They were kicked out of their house when they came to Christ. Their inheritance was taken away. And then on top of that, their villages kicked them out. And then they come to this Bible school where I was teaching at for a week. And they're ready to study the Word. And they're believing God to learn everything that the Scriptures could teach them in the time that they're there. And talking to them, they're ready to go back to the exact same villages where they were kicked out of. Because they believe that they have a God who is their king. And they can go back to these villages. And whether they live or they die, it doesn't matter to them because they know that God is in control of their lives. And they will go with boldness and courage back to these same places. And it broke my heart to know that these 17, 18, 19-year-olds have given their entire lives for the sake of the kingdom. Because they view him as their king. And I look here, and we get angry if we get a cold. We get mad at God. He's not your king. He's not your king. I look at places over there and I hear miracles of things happening, of people that are bold, people that have courage to proclaim the gospel in places where they know their lives are at risk. And I look here and I wonder, why is it not happening here? Why don't we have that boldness or courage here in this nation? Why is it that we're so comfortable in our faith that it's okay for us to be a Christian on Sundays or Saturdays, but then we can do our own thing from Monday through Saturday? It's because He's not your king. It's because He's not your king. Most of us don't need Jesus in our jobs. Most of us can simply live our lives on our own without Jesus. Because we're not dreaming anything big. We're not expecting great things from God. We're not believing that God has a plan and a purpose for us. So you can go to your jobs and do your jobs and never bring Jesus into the equation. You can go to your education and go to your classes and never bring Jesus into your equation. You can raise your family and your kids and never bring Jesus into the equation because you don't view Him as your king. You don't view Him as your king. Listen, one of the biggest confessions I'll make, one of the biggest challenges I have being in ministry, is doing church and service that could have continued whether God shows up or not. Because I've been doing this long enough to know how the flow goes, that I can actually get up here and do things without being dependent on God. One of the biggest dangers that we can make in our lives is to wake up and step out of our beds and think that we can actually live our lives without God. Without God. Because we've got it down. Because we've got a routine down. See, you can do your faith tomorrow because it doesn't extend to a place where Jesus actually needs to come into it. Your relationships don't need to have Jesus in them. Your jobs keep Jesus out of them. Maybe that tells us something, that we have this weak Jesus in our head, that we don't see Him being able to work in the various arenas of our lives. Let me give you the last equation. You view Him as your king. You believe that He's absolutely in control of your life. You view Him as your priest, where you believe that He's given you grace and mercy, but you don't view Him as your prophet. You don't allow Him to speak into your life. What that makes you is cultic. It makes you very cultic. See, the reason is, you believe in a big God. You kind of get an attitude. I know people that are too bold for their own good. They trust that God has forgiven them. They know that Jesus has forgiven them and extended grace and mercy to them. But they don't trust Jesus enough to explain to them the character of God. They don't trust Jesus enough to tell them how they're supposed to live. So they have these distorted views of Jesus and God that cause them to live in little communes and act weird and talk weird and basically make all of us look bad because of the way that they behave. So what happens is that instead of listening to Jesus, you take ideas from people that you know. And so you kind of construct this Mr. Potato Head type of God. I like this about God, so I'll take that. I like this about God, I'll take that. I don't like this thing about God, so I'm not going to accept that. I'll ignore that part. And there's nowhere in Scripture that teaches you can pick and choose which aspect of God you want. And so you don't allow Jesus to tell you how to live. And so you can actually come to church and worship God for giving you grace and mercy. You can worship God for extending His love to you. And you can actually worship God because He's in control of your lives and given you jobs and blessed you in tremendous ways. But then you can walk out those doors and live just like everyone else. And talk just like everyone else. And act just like everyone else. Because you have not seen Him as your prophet to tell you how God expects you to live. You have not allowed Him to tell you how to live. We know people like that. People that could do the motions of church and then live completely contrary lives outside. We call them hypocrites. And it's because they don't view Him as their prophet. Some of you are living lives where your faith in Jesus has never produced what it was intended to produce. Maybe it's because you view him as king. You view him as priest. But you won't listen to him. And when preaching starts to meddle with how you live your life, when preaching starts to meddle with what you do with your body, when preaching starts to meddle with your language, when preaching starts to meddle with sins in your life, you won't let Jesus talk to that. Because that's an area that you will not let Jesus speak to. You will not let him be your prophet. You live just like everyone else. And no one knows you're a follower of Jesus. Some of you in this room have friends that are never been to church. And it's very doubtful that they know that you even go to church. And please understand, I'm not bashing you. But if we as a church are going to be effective in reaching this nation for Jesus, this city for Jesus, then we need to live lives that reflect our Savior. I say that to me, I say that to you, and I say that with all humility. If we are going to be effective, we need to be reflecting who our Savior is. See, sadly, the biggest distortion in this room is that a lot of us are legalists. With people that don't really understand the priestly role of Jesus, you go to church, you've embraced what God tells you to do, you do the things of the scriptures, you become proud of a life that now you actually don't need him anymore. It's indicative and manifested to you because of your meanness to other people, because they haven't done that. And you're harsh, you're condescending, and you look down on others because they're not at the same spiritual level as you are. Don't you realize it's only the grace of God that you are where you are? So why are you ripping someone else up? Why are you tearing another person down? Why don't you pray that God reveals grace to them, reveals his love to them, instead of pulling them even further away from him? See, it's been years since you've led anyone to Jesus, if that. And it's because you've become like a Pharisee. And you don't need him as your priest. See, there's an amazing complexity in all of this. There's an amazing complexity here. Because the way that I was brought up and the way that I was trained inclines me in certain ways that causes me to say that if this is true, I need to be very careful in some areas that I may easily overlook if I'm not diligent. And all of us, if we're truthfully honest, will say that there are some areas that we could easily get prone toward if we're not diligent in our faith. Whether it's becoming a legalist and becoming condescending toward other people, whether that's you become a wimp and you just simply live your lives and the power of God is never revealed in your life, or whether that's you come in here and do one thing and then walk out and do another thing. All of us need to be careful. And all of us need to assess where we're at. Because when we do that, and when we ask him to be our prophet, priest, and king equally, God will do some amazing things. So I hope during our time of worship tonight, that this would be a time when you would say that even though I've heard the idea of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king before, that tonight I would freshly apply it to my life. So that if there are areas of deficiencies in my life that I could ask, I would ask you to tell Jesus that you're sorry. And I would ask that you would repent tonight and join me in repentance. I'm pleading with you. Put Jesus to the test and see what he will do in your life when you come with a broken heart. See if he begins to shape a life in you that's more consistent to what you initially expected when you came to him. A life full of power, authority, of grace, of love. Thank you. See if He will do that in you. Tonight, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life? Allow Him to minister to you. And if He's dealing with you, would you respond to come to a point of repentance and allow His Spirit to do a marvelous work in your life? Let's pray. Father, it's very easy for us to have a deficient view of You. Very easy for us to get so caught up in doing our religious duties that we forget Your grace, Your mercy. Very easy for us to think that somehow we can meddle in the church, one foot in the church and one foot out. But you don't allow that. You don't accept that. Your scripture teaches that if we want to follow You, we've got to deny everything to follow You. You're not looking for people to accept You. You're looking for people that will actually repent and turn and follow You completely. And I would ask, God, that You would forgive us for not doing that. Forgive us of not being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Forgive us of not viewing You as our prophet, allowing You to speak to our lives and telling us how to live. Forgive us of not viewing You as our priest, offering, showing us Your grace and mercy and then extending it to others. Forgive us of not viewing You as our King and simply living lives just like everyone else, while all the while the Spirit of God resides in us. There's got to be a deeper purpose than simply live like everyone else. So, Father, I do ask that You would forgive us. Break us so that we would live lives consistent with what You expected of Your followers. To You we give our lives, and to You we give our glory, because we know that it's not in and of ourselves that we will change, but it's only by the power of Your Spirit. So we thank You that this is Your work, and we give ourselves to You. To You all glory, honor, and praise. In Your name we pray.